This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is our privilege to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning. At the same time, we count it our privilege to come into your homes for this half hour. If you have your Bibles, we hope that you will open it, if you will, now, and we'll begin here in our first series of messages here on the speaking in so-called tongues. We're going to examine, as we go on in the next few weeks here, we're going to examine, first of all, the purpose of tongues as evidence to the Messiah in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, we have the purpose of tongues as evidence to the Jews, and then in Acts chapter 19, we have the purpose of tongues as evidence to the message and the apostleship of Paul. We'll then go on to examine the speaking of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, and then, of course, we'll cover Mark chapter 16, where almost every tongues advocate runs and goes to that particular portion of Scripture. As we begin this morning, we hope, as we said, that you'll turn to your Bibles with us now and turn with us over to the book of Ephesians, if you will, and we'll go here to chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. You know, if tongues are for today, I want them. If they are not for today, then I do not want to be deceived. The only way any person is going to be convinced is if they are willing to take the Word of God, examine it honestly, and stand 100% on thus saith the Lord. It can be stated no better than Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Of all the tongues advocates that I've talked to, almost always they accredit tongues with their desire to witness, their enthusiasm, and so forth. It seems to be the supplement they need to fulfill their Christian life or to make it complete. I have never spoken in tongues personally, and after examining the Scriptures, I never will, because they are not for today. It is amazing to me that I have everything and more in Christ without tongues than those who claim tongues. You see, the Christian life is exciting and it's fulfilling. There's nothing more exciting than witnessing and leading people to Christ. Three things are found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 to 20, that are responsible for our motivation and our enthusiasm. First of all, if you'll notice here now, notice what it says in verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first thing that's important is, let God speak to you. The second thing is, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is, number two, let us speak to God. And the third thing that's found in these Scriptures here, and it says, and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, that is, let us speak to the lost. Tongues advocates are supplementing tongues for something missing from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. You see, my motivation, my encouragement, and my enthusiasm comes from God speaking to me and my speaking to Him. The excitement of the Christian life is found in defending the faith, witnessing, and leading others to Christ. You see, with this, I'm fully satisfied and need no additional supplement. I have all I need in Christ, not tongues. Now, as we begin, we're going to define the time of the Holy Spirit. In examining the speaking of tongues in this chapter, in Acts chapter 2, we find that it took place on the day of Pentecost. There were three feasts that Jewish men were required to observe in Jerusalem each once a year. They were, first of all, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's also called the Feast of Passover. Then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50, and it was to be celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which was the fulfillment, or I should say fulfilled, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. You see, Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks. And that here, again, is the same thing as Pentecost. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Since Pentecost came 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, it was on this day, in the promise of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and a new dispensation was to begin. You see, Christ had told them to wait at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. We find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You see, the Holy Spirit had been promised to come after Christ returned to heaven. And notice the scriptures now. In John chapter 14 and also in John chapter 15, we'll not look these up, but we'll go ahead and give them to you. We find out that the Bible tells us, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. That's Christ now. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, we've defined Acts chapter 2 with a heading of purpose of tongues as evidence to the Messiah. Now, Christ's last instructions to the apostles were, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles now, whom he had chosen, and behold, I send the promise, that's the Holy Spirit, of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endured with power from on high. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. You see, Israel nationally had rejected Christ as the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 41. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And the church age was about to be ushered in with its birthday on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Christ instructs them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now notice carefully that those which were baptized and filled with, filling means controlled by the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues, or it should better be translated, languages. But this was not the result of asking, praying, seeking, or begging for the Holy Spirit, and that must be recognized. This is one of the errors of Pentecostalism. For he, that is the Holy Spirit, came at the appointed time to fulfill God's promise that after Christ ascended back to heaven, he would not leave them comfortless. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, remember this, that the Feast of Pentecost, again, was celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Christ fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits when he arose from the grave. We found that in 1 Corinthians. He then walked 40 days with them, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, before ascending back to heaven. Did this in Acts 1, 9. They were to wait 10 days in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. Then they would receive the Holy Spirit as promised. Remember now, the receiving of the Holy Spirit was a promise from Christ and not the asking, seeking, or begging. You see, the Holy Spirit would not have come any sooner or later, but only at the appointed time set by God. The Holy Spirit, again, we emphasize, was not the object of man's will by praying, begging, seeking, but it was the object of God's will by promise. Now, we move on, and before we get into the chapter here, we want to define tongues. You see in Acts chapter 2, the words tongue and tongues comes from two Greek words. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8, the word tongue is from the Greek word dialekos, and it means dialect or language. In chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 11, the Greek word for tongues is glossia, and it also means a language. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we hope that you have your Bibles there and read with us, we are told, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues," or languages would be a better translation. This was not ecstatic utterances of jibber-jabber, but actual known languages. At the celebration of Pentecost, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Look in verse 5, if you will. And then in chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, we're told that the different nationalities and languages were represented by, and let's read it together, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, those in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, the Cretes, the Arabians, Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes. You see the proof that those tongues, or these tongues, I should say, or languages were known languages, is the fact that, notice in verse 6 now, every man heard them speak in their own language. Now, I would underline that in my Bible. It is very important that you see that. Also in verse 11, notice the same thing, "And how we hear every man in our own language," tongue, better translated language, "wherein we were born." Now, Pentecostalism and most tongues advocates claim Acts chapter 2 as their foundation to credit their jibber-jabber and ecstatic sounds as true experience of speaking in tongues. One can easily see that by comparison, that tongues advocates today are not exercising the same manifestations of the Spirit as did those on Pentecost. Of the various Pentecostal meetings that I have attended, most all end up with everyone standing and raising their hands and various members supposedly talking in tongues. If the tongues movement is motivated and their experience is that of the Holy Spirit, then they will coincide in every respect with the manifestations of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You see, when God does something, there is a purpose behind it. Therefore, tongues were for a purpose. Now, let's list some of those purposes, if we may. First of all, we find out it was to show that those speaking were speaking by the controlled power of the Holy Spirit. A second thing it was to show. It was to show that the Holy Spirit had come as promised now. Now, they didn't beg for it. They didn't get down and seek it. They didn't get coached. It was an object of promise of John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. A third evidence, as evidence of their Messiah, that Christ had already come and ascended back to heaven, because in John 16:7, he would not come as long as he was here. When he left, he then would send the promise of the Comforter. And then we find out that it was also to show that a miracle by God had taken place. It is certainly a miracle when a person can speak and many nationalities understand each in their own language at the same time. Now, if those today claim the gift of tongues is that of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, then why does not everyone of every nationality understand? Now, one may say that there are not various language-speaking people in the local congregation. I've had some of the tongues people tell me that. Therefore, we do not see the manifestation of the gift. You see, on the day of Pentecost, Greek was the commonplace language, and God says that each understood in their own language in Acts chapter 2, verses 6, 8, and 11, including those who only knew Greek. At one meeting I attended, I did not see any foreign language speaking people, but when they began to speak in so-called tongues, I did not understand a word they were saying. You see, if this had really been the same working of the Spirit as that on the day of Pentecost, then I would have understood in English also. When we have in our congregations those speaking only English, there is no need of this particular miracle. So why not just speak God's Word and praise the Lord by testimonies in the English language with words easy to be understood, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 14:9. Now, there are four reasons why tongues of today cannot be that of Pentecost. Number one, there's the wrong motive. Number two, the wrong purpose. Number three, the wrong manifestation. And number four, the wrong spirit. Let's go back to number one, the wrong motive. You see, the languages spoken on Pentecost were for God's glory. You do not find in Acts 2 where any of those that spoke in languages ever used this to judge the spirituality of other persons or themselves. Tongues advocates claim this for their glory as a sign of their mature spirituality. Yes, they say it comes from God praising Jesus, but in reality, they glory in their own manifestation of speaking in tongues as evidence now of the Spirit's working in them. The wrong purpose. On the day of Pentecost, God wanted His Word preached so that all would understand regardless of nationality. Now that was God's purpose, and He accomplished it. Is this the purpose of tongue speakers today? If so, then why do they not go to the foreign fields with God's Word and not waste time training in the language schools? No, their purpose is not that of the Lord's or of what took place on Pentecost. If they want all nations to hear as the Lord did, then why are they not preaching in tongues to the various nationalities abroad? Third, the wrong manifestation. You see, each one understood from all nationalities on the day of Pentecost, I've never been in a tongues meeting yet where anybody understood, let alone those speaking in a foreign language. Something is wrong. It is not the same thing that took place on the day of Pentecost. Last of all, the wrong spirit. You see, it is either the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of the Antichrist. Now, you may say, boy, Pastor Younce, this is too narrow-minded. But let me say this. Do you remember what the Lord told the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:15 and 16? I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In John chapter 4, verse 1, we are told to believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, let me say this. If what is being done in the name of the Holy Spirit coincides with the working of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, then I can be sure that it is of the Holy Spirit. But if it does not coincide, then we can rest assured it is that of a foreign spirit trying to counterfeit the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, God told Isaiah to warn Israel about going after familiar spirits. Now notice here, if you will, in Isaiah 8:19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep and mutter, the familiar spirits are those doing things by some spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Wizards that peep and mutters actually chirp faintly. The soothsayers caused a low sound to proceed as from a grave or a dead person. They were the mediums of today. You see, in verse 20, God tells us how that we can tell the true spirit from the false or the counterfeit spirit. Remember, speaking in tongues is today accredited to the Holy Spirit, yet the manifestations of the Holy Spirit do not coincide with their activities, their motives, or their purpose. We thank God for the Bible and His Word, in which we can go to find out the truth. And this is exactly what God tells us to do in Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, that is, the Word of God, if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. You see, the Word of God is the final authority to determine the true from the false. As we're told in the middle verse of the Bible, Psalms 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Now, we're going to examine here the two workings of the Holy Spirit because it's imperative for the Christian to understand this, because almost universally Pentecostalism defines and says, well, if you want the baptism of the Spirit and accredits the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the speaking in tongues, and there could be nothing further from the truth, the speaking in tongues is not the manifestation of the baptism of the Spirit. We're going to find out what that is, the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we come to the Holy Spirit's baptism. Now, there are several things that are identified as baptized here concerning several different things. We're going to examine them. There are several baptisms mentioned in the Word of God to imply that baptism is always water baptism or always spirit baptism would not be rightly dividing the Word. You see, the proper interpretation in each case may be found by reading the context and letting other passages shed light on it. For example, let us take a minute and look at three. We have a baptism unto Moses. Now, if you have your Bibles, we'll just turn quickly, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and read it together, if you will. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all the fathers were passed under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this has to do with Israel's deliverance from Egypt, as Christ has delivered us from the bondage of the law. You see, baptism means dip in, plunge under, put into, and so forth, and is used descriptively of passing through the Red Sea. Israel, God's chosen people, had, was dipped into and put under the protective care of God. He divided the Red Sea, providing a highway for Israel and a graveyard for the Egyptians. The cloud was shining on one side to light the way for Israel, while it was dark on the other side to protect them from their enemies. Now let's look at the baptism for the dead. You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:29, and we'll read this here as we examine these. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. We read, here we go. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? See, the whole chapter here is written in military terms, for in verse 23 it says, every man in his own order. Now this is speaking of the resurrection, when all the dead pass in review. Just like a great army that passes for inspection in a regular battle, when those in the front lines die, their gap is filled by the ones following behind. And the picture is the same with the Lord's army, pitted against its arch enemy, the devil. You see, God's frontline soldiers of the faith have fallen in battle, and they leave a gap to be filled by those following. Thus, they have been baptized and will fill the places left vacant by those dead Christians. Now, we have one more, and I see our time's gone. We're going to have to stop here. We'll take up the baptism of Christ and continue next week now on our theme here, the difference between the baptism and the filling, which is imperative to understanding here the claims and the phraseologies that are used by tongues advocates. You must understand the difference or you'll forever be in confusion. Now, before we close this morning, let me give you an invitation. Tongues is not the answer, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is. Our salvation is not based upon a feeling. It's based upon the solid, sure word of God that liveth and abideth forever. If you'll put your faith in Christ, just trust Him as your personal Savior. God said that you'd never promise you'd be hit with a bolt of lightning or anything else. You're not going to wait for that climatic thing that's going to happen to you. It's not going to happen. But God said, I'll put the Holy Spirit in you. I'll baptize you into the body of Christ, and you'll be my child forever, and you'll never perish. I hope that you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, not be running to all these fanatical things, all of these razzle-dazzle things that seemingly appeal to the flesh. But I hope your appeal will be to the Word of God that says, God loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. If you believe in Him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. But I see our time's gone. We'll pick it up here next week and continue on here. So let me ask you, what are you trusting? Are you trusting your self-righteousness? Or are you trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins and promised that whosoever believeth in Him would never perish but have everlasting life? Well, thank you for joining with us, and I hope you'll continue next week and follow along in this series here. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is The Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.